Let's look at the book of Jacob. Chapter 2. I wondered how we got James out of Jacob. Came from Yaakov in the Hebrew. Became Yaakobos in the Greek. And then somehow as it passed to other languages, it became Yaakamos. And eventually Yamas and James. So we can see how languages change as you pass it on through different nationalities and pronunciations, even in our own English, different pronunciations in different parts of the country. And even in the New Testament, actually, you find, remember, Peter was found out, hey, you're a Galilean. The way you talk, your pronunciation gives you away. And so even in that small country, in different parts of the country, they had different pronunciations for different sounds. And you know, the book of James is a book that reflects the early church. It was written, remember, to the 12 tribes of Israel. It was written to Jewish believers. It was written, they were still meeting in a synagogue. In chapter, early parts of chapter 2, he says, if anybody comes into your assembly, it's actually the word there is in your synagogue. So apparently, it was at a time when the gospel had affected a lot of Jewish believers, and they came to know the Lord, and they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and here his message was to those primarily Jews, and we know it was as Paul's ministry went throughout the Roman Empire, more Gentiles also got saved, and it became a question. So to these Jews growing up under the law, we hear things about the law, but we hear about the perfect law of liberty. And even the Lord Jesus, people would come to him and say, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says to them, what does the law say? What does the scripture say? Well, you honor, love God and love your neighbor. He says, all right, go do it and you'll live. And the man wants to justify himself. Well, yeah, I know all that. Just tell me who my neighbor is. Who does that apply to? And the Jews would take it narrowly. Well, it's my Jewish neighbor, not the Gentile dogs. And so then Jesus tells them the story about the Good Samaritan. And you remember, in their ears, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They were all bad. And the Lord, I'm sure, used it to shock him to realize there are people out there who you don't think's very good. You think are real sinners. And yet they act more in line with the law of loving God and loving your neighbor than you do. And so we really challenge them about who you are. Who do you become a neighbor to? To love your neighbor. Who have you chosen to be as your neighbor? Well, we're in back to James. Chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? Shouldn't be. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Remember again the Hebrew background. They all knew Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. He said, you won't believe that God is one? Even the demons, he says, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And the word there kind of means to bristle. You know, when you're afraid, your hair kind of stands up on end. Demons, yeah, they know there's one God. And that's what makes them afraid. They must give an account. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, when was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read from verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Romans 4. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what is it? Faith or works? Even Luther, looking at these scriptures, couldn't reconcile them. He called James an epistle of straw. I assume meaning that when the Lord tests works of men, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. Only the gold, silver, etc., precious stones last. But it was because he didn't read it carefully. There's really no contradiction between the two. Paul is talking about that faith, that salvation, is by grace. We can never make God our debtor by saying, "Well, I worked, I did this, I did that. God owes me. He owes me salvation. I was good enough to be saved. And I'm resting on that when I stand before Him." God is no man's debtor. And Paul is saying, you can never be just before God and righteous in His eyes by your good works. Because your good works are not good enough. Even the Old Testament said that our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. But what about James? And James talks about what a man says. If somebody say that I have faith, but I have not works, what kind of faith is that? It's just to say the words. Remember the Lord said, in that day, many will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Not I knew you once, but I don't anymore. I never knew you." It's not just saying about Him as Lord, and it makes no difference in your life. Yes, the difference in your life doesn't save you, because you now earn God's favor. We will never earn God's favor by our works. That's what Paul is emphasizing. We are saved by the grace of God alone. It's a gift. You can only receive it. You cannot earn it, no matter how good you think you are. And that's the problem with the idea that I can earn my salvation. You don't realize how sinful you are. You have to change the standard. To the Jews, to those under the law that James was writing to, God had to have a whole dispensation of the law to show men that you can't keep it. You can't be justified by it. Paul himself knew the law. He knew all the rabbis. He sat under the rabbis. And he was like that man, said, I did this, I did that. What else do I have to do to earn eternal life? And Paul said, when I looked at the law, well, it's really check, check, check. Then I came to that one that says, thou shalt not covet. No check. Because I found in me all these desires that were wrong. People who say you can be perfect in this life before God, they say, well, coveting's not sin. It's only if you happen to take it that it's a sin. Thou shalt not covet. I don't measure up. I don't stand. I cannot earn God's favor. I cannot put God in my debt. I grew up in a religion that way back when said right things. But how quickly things changed to making it only a ritual and a form. If you do this, and you say that, and you belong to this church, and you get baptized, and you do all these various things, you're okay. And they would teach me and say, when I went to the religious instruction, we're the one true church. We can trace it historically back to the first popes, Peter. And it's only if you're a part of this church and you're christened or baptized into this church and then confirmed and you go to church on Sunday and you have confession and this, 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 and this, you're okay. As long as you do those things, you take care of God, He'll take care of you. Even the mafia. You know, they earn their money by all kinds, but they give to the church thinking that I took care of God, He'll take care of me. What a lie. And this is the two dangers that the mistakes that people are misled to in what Paul talks about and what James talks about. The one is the idea that think you can buy religion by being good can earn God's favor. You know the first ones who went that route? Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, before that, they had no fear. But when the Lord walked in the garden, where are you, Adam? Well, when I heard your voice, I was afraid, and I hid myself because I was naked. I thought he had the fig leaves on. The fig leaves was man's first good works to cover his nakedness, but he only covers his nakedness before fellow men, not before God. And when Adam is confronted by the Lord, he knew he was naked. Scripture tells us that God's word is sharp and powerful. Everything is naked before His eyes. He sees everything. The thoughts and intents of the heart. He discerns. I can't discern your. I can't look in your heart. You can tell me what you believe. You can say it. And you can tell God, even tell God, I went through all these forms of religion, these fig leaves. I had them all on. But I knew I wasn't covered. I knew I was not right before God. And God showed him the right way of salvation. Where was the first sacrifice in Scripture? Most people will say chapter 4 of Genesis, when Abel took a sacrifice lamb and offered it to God. But that was not the first sacrifice. God was the one who had the first sacrifice. Because remember, He killed innocent animals and made clothes, covering for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. It was through the sacrifice of an innocent lamb that God covered their nakedness. Abel took that message to heart in the next chapter. When he wanted to come before God to be accepted for God to cover his sin, he brought a sacrifice, a lamb. Cain decided, well, you know, that sin wasn't really so bad. I'm really not that bad before God. Man's really good at heart. If I just bring the best, God will accept me. So he brings his own good works. Abel's sacrifice is received. God does not accept what Cain brought. And Cain immediately gets angry. You're disrespecting me, God. Here I go and bring this to you. I acknowledge that God, that you exist. I even bring the fruit of my ground, and you don't receive it. And the Lord says to him, you know the way. You know the way. You know you bring a sacrifice like your brother, you'll be accepted. But he went his own way. Decided, well, God, you don't want me the way I am. I'll make my own city. I'll make my own world. A world without you. I'll please myself. He goes out and builds a city. This is like a lot of people today. They put God on the shelf. But have nothing that... He's not in their thoughts whatsoever. They go their own way. They decide they can disobey God's word without consequences. And they try it. And they find they can't do it. Because there are consequences to sin. There are laws, spiritual laws, that when you try to break them, they break you. And what happens? Those same people that put God on the shelf, when suddenly the results of their own sin come in their own life, they call out to God. And He doesn't deliver them. And they say, see, where's God when you need Him? Why should I believe in Him when I needed Him? He didn't call on me. He didn't answer me. He didn't deliver me from the consequences of my own sins so I can continue to live my own way rather than humbly come before God and acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. That's what Abel did. He got the message of God's sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. The problem with good works is you don't think you're so bad. You are. You can never earn God's favor by your good works. You need to acknowledge that you're a lost sinner. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're drowning. You're lost, and you don't know the way. You're dead, and you have no life. You believe the lie when Satan said, well, you won't really die. You won't surely die if you sin. Yes, shall surely die. And God, He loves us so much. Man, nobody could bring the sacrifice. There was no sacrifice that could be acceptable. So He comes down. And He says, when you say, I'm lost, He says, I'm the way. When you say, I'm confused and deceived and misled, and He says, I'm the truth. And you, when you say, I'm dead in my sins and have no life, He says, I'm the life. You notice He doesn't say, I will show you the way. I will tell you the truth. I will lead you to life. No, He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no one else. All religions are not the same. You can lump all religions and false Christianity as one religion. A religion of works. Of good works that you try to earn God's favor by what you do. You cannot. False religions, false Christianity says it's you earn it. God says you can never earn it. I give it to you as a gift. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Believe it. We exercise faith all the time. In Genesis 3, their mistake was they're believing a lie instead of believing God. God said, you will surely die. He didn't say you maybe will die. You will surely die. And the devil said, you won't surely die. Listen to me. God's only thinking about Himself. He doesn't want anybody to be like Him. I'm more generous than he. I'm telling you the truth. And they believed Satan rather than the one who was the truth. And so God makes a way of salvation that's free for all to receive. If you believe him and you don't believe the lie or the liar, Antichrist called the liar. The Lord Jesus is the truth. You believe his work upon the cross. We have example after example in Scripture, the difference between works and faith. We have the two thieves on the cross. You couldn't say to them, to the one, well, if you get down off the cross, you pay back all the ones you owed that you stole from them, and you beat them up. You restore all that, and then be baptized and all these other things, then you'll be accepted. I'm hanging on a cross. I can't do any good works. He says, he could have faith though. He saw the other one in the middle, hanging for him. He didn't look like a king to the world, but he looked like a king to him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. By faith, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The Pharisee, the good works guy, the good religion guy. Today he could be the priest or the bishop or the pope or the acolyte or just yourself. They think, I'm pretty good. The Pharisee comes in and says, I'm so thankful I'm not like somebody else. Again, that was the fig leaves. The fig leaves only hide you from other men. You compare yourself with other people. And you look good in front of them. You can always find somebody who's worse than you, or they look worse than you, so that you can pat yourself on the back. So I'm pretty good. That was the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector in the back. Tax collector. Pharisee like the good works person. The tax collector stands in the back. Head bowed. He knew he was a sinner. You didn't have to convince him he was a sinner. In Jesus' day, he said the tax collectors were closer to the kingdom than the good Pharisees because they don't realize their sinfulness. They're sinners. The tax collectors did. They did a lot of bad things. Bows his head. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner is what it originally, it's written in the scripture. As if there's no other sinner in the world. He wasn't looking at, well, I'm not so bad compared to the Pharisee. I'm not the Pharisee. Even if I was the only sinner in the world, I'm the sinner before you and I need your mercy. The word he uses is the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrificed lamb was poured out because I know I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. It's not purgatory. It's not just a slap on the wrist. It's not just doing penance. It's death. But the verse goes on. The gift of God. It's a gift. Believe God. God says, you fell from the beginning because you failed to believe me, who is the truth. Here's we have the truth. Believe my word. And you'll have eternal life. You have it. The second mistake that people make is not only that they can't earn God's favor, but it's not just a ritual of saying the right words, of faith that produces no change in your life. So I like what Brother Ingemar said the other week, that faith, biblical faith, is believing God, but it makes It's not a faith that is alone. It produces the change in your life. It's believing or trusting in the Lord, attending to Him, and relying on Him. All those aspects come in with the idea of faith. It's not just saying, I know about Jesus. I've heard about Him from day one. I can quote the Scripture. I went to an evangelical church where they have the truth. The church I went to was telling the truth. The God's Word is the truth. You know, there was a day in which you can always go to it, like a Baptist church, and hear the truth. But as time goes on, the devil gets in, changes things again back to good works. Or just a ritual of saying, I believe. You say, well, you only have to believe. I said I believe. And then they go on to live the way they want. Is He Lord? When you say you believe, you're confessing that He's Lord. It means you obey Him. You do what He tells you. You can go to the Roman Empire and you were a servant. You knew what your Lord meant. You did what He said. He was Lord. When you trust in the Lord, when the Lord is your Savior, you obey Him. You let Him change your life. He changes your desires. And He changes your actions to become more and more like Him. Yeah, we're not saved perfectly. It's a growth period. But as soon as we're saved, truly saved, Peter says, we're like newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word. We desire God's Word. We want to learn more about our Savior, about our Lord, so that we can obey Him. We can correct our thinking. The world's telling you, we, the PhDs are saying, we're telling you how to think. We're telling you what gender you are, what not gender you're not, or all these lies. God's Word tells you the truth. And when we say we trust Him, it means we want to obey Him. We desire His Word as just born babes. You don't have to teach them. They hunger for that newborn, that milk. And then they want to grow. They see change and growth. If you, somebody said they were saved 10 years ago and they look the same 10 years later as they did when they first said they got saved, say something's wrong. If they're a child of ours, well, when they're little, yeah, they fit that age. 10 years later, we don't want them still acting like babies. We want to see them growing. We want to see them walking. We want to see them talking. We want to have them time when they're not walking to talk. Telling them to be quiet and sit down. But we want to see them grow and become their own person. But, and particularly if they say they know the Lord, we want to see them grow in the Lord. Well, that's true of faith. If your faith is real, it will produce works. The works are not what earns your salvation, because it's all His work. That's what we have in Ephesians. We are His workmanship. Not your works, His work. All our boasting is in the Lord. It's all by grace. It's nothing we can go to heaven and say, well, I got here because I did this and I did that and I was such a good person. No. We're all there because He's a good person. Because His work saved us. And His blood of sacrifice cleanses us from all sin. That's our Savior. That's the true gospel. And when James goes in it and talks about faith and works, he's saying how you show your faith. Paul is talking about what's the basis upon which God receives us. It's grace. not deserving. It's received by faith. Just believe what God says. And let Him change your desires. Let Him change your actions to be more like Him. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank You that it's Your work. We are Your poem, as the word is, that You want to make our life a song, a testimony to what You can do for us. And we thank You and praise You, Lord. It's all about You from start to finish. And we thank You that You will see us through to the end. In Your name, amen.